I don't know what to say. I'm stalling for time so I can get myself together. It's just brought tears to my eyes. Carla Marie, that was just so lovely. So beautiful. Such a worshipful offering. Such heart and love and joy. And George and worship team, you guys, just thank you so much for just lifting him up. Beautiful. Beautiful. This is our Praise and Worship Sunday. Of course, every Sunday is Praise and Worship Sunday, but this is a special Praise and Worship Sunday because it's our annual time to kick off our fall season, and we want to do so acknowledging who it is that makes it all happen. And we want to spend time today worshiping Him and focusing on Him for who He is. So we bless you, Lord, for who you are today. We bless you for who you are. Half of the service will be done here and live, and those of you who are watching, half of the service will be streamed live, and the other half you'll have to refresh your browser, and you can do that right after communion. So communion this morning sort of marks the end of the first half of this morning's praise and worship. So be sure that you catch the other half by refreshing your browser. And for those of you who are here, we will watch it together if you would like. We're going to bring out the TV and put it here, and we can all watch it together and celebrate together. My message is going to be shorter, I think, and that's how I planned it. And so we'll see. I'm going to stick to my script and stick to what I had planned to say, unless I'm jerked in another place. So we'll see. Again, just welcome to this. I look forward to this every year, our annual Praise and Worship Sunday. And non-COVID times, we would have the band here, and they would be kicking it, but we didn't miss a step without them. I'm telling you, you guys were just glorious. So I have one half of a verse to share with you, and I'm going to spend the rest of the time talking about this one half of a verse. And it's from Psalm 106, and it's verse 2, and I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And the author of this psalm is unknown, but I think what he says in this half of a verse, we can all relate to. And we've all had this experience ourselves, and it fits perfectly with the tone and the spirit of this morning. Psalm 106, and it's just a portion of verse 2. It says, "Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord?" Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or can show forth all his praise? Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or can show forth all his praise? Who can describe how awesome is the Lord? One definite answer that comes to mind for me is not me. That's a definite answer. Not me. It's like, who can count the stars? It's like, who can count the grains of sand on the seashore? Who can list all the things that the Lord is worthy of praise for? Who can list his majesty, his greatness, his mighty deeds? So I cannot, and I admit that I cannot show forth all his praise, and I think all of us clearly would agree that we cannot show forth all his praise, but I can share what I know. I can share what I've tasted. I can share what I've seen. I can share what he's taught me. I can share the glory that he's revealed to me, and each one of us can do that. Each one of us can talk about who he is to us. Each one of us can magnify the parts of him that he has made manifest to us. So I can't show forth all his praise, but there are three focal points of praise, thanksgiving, and hope that I would like to share by way of testimony, Grace, by way of testimony this morning that can inspire our praise and our thanksgiving and our hope and focus it. It's not everything. In fact, it's only three things, but it's a mouthful. And the first one is this. I just give him praise for his rest. His rest. In Matthew 11, of course, you know the famous verse there at the end of Matthew 11 where Jesus says, "Come to me and rest." He says, "I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls if you're weary and you're burdened." So my focal point, from a personal standpoint, from a testimonial standpoint, I praise him for his rest. I praise him for his rest. He says, "I'm gentle and humble in heart." Now, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. But we human beings, by contrast, and in order to exalt the Lord, sometimes we have to look at what we are not in order to recognize what he is and in order to celebrate what he is. As human beings, we are just something else. I was trying to find a word and I couldn't come up with one. So I said, you know, Jesus, you are humble and you are gentle in heart and you offer us rest and you are constant and you are consistent. But we humans, we are, what's the word, Lord? Something else. I don't know if that was from God or if that was from my heart, but something else. We are. You know, we can be so judgmental. And we can be so condemning of others. We label people. We write people off. And the strange thing is this. We've learned to do this while hiding our own foibles and blemishes. And not just from others. We hide them from ourselves. We become blind to them ourselves. We can see a speck in our brother's eye and lose sight of the log that is in our own. We are something else. Mess comes to mind. And you know what? There's no cure for it. There's no cure for it. Not in this life. All we can do is keep going to Dr. Jesus for regular treatment. And one of the symptoms of having an advanced case of it is not believing you have it. All of us do this. We label. We judge. And sometimes while we are praising or while we are worshiping, spilling into that our thoughts of judgment towards other, like the guy who's standing on the hill saying, "Lord, hallelujah, I'm praising you. You know why I'm praising you? I'm praising you that I'm not like him." Thank you, God. We're a mess. But you say, "Well, Pastor, wait a minute. I thought this was supposed to be hope and thanksgiving and all of that. What is going on here?" This is good news. This is good news that we're like this. This is good news that we're like this because it makes grace necessary. And our experience of grace can only be experienced when we recognize our need for it. See, I thank the Lord this morning that I never have to hide anything from him. Because I'm guaranteed to not be labeled as anything but His. No matter what else I may be or do, I will not be labeled by Him as anything but His. What am I? I'm His. What am I? I'm His. I'm not defined by anything but the blood of Christ. That defines me. And nothing I tell Him will ever shock Him. Nothing I tell Him will ever repel Him from engaging with me. He doesn't even judge me for being judgmental of others. That's why this is good news. This is why I praise Him for His rest. He invites me into His environment, into Himself. And who wouldn't feel safe disclosing everything to someone like that? Who would not find in Him, as the hymn goes, a resting place? I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. And instead of hiding from Him, what the Lord is teaching me, and I'm so thankful for His tutelage, for His consistent instruction, for His relentless dogging of me and reminding me, I don't have to hide from Him. I can make Him my hiding place. I can hide in Him, hide to Him. You read just a moment this past Friday, and I just want to repeat it here real quickly for those of you who may not have had a chance to read it, because it fits this whole idea of rest. Many people have found comfort in the words, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And that means essentially that God doesn't size us up by things like our physical appearance or our jobs or our financial status or our education. He doesn't size us up by our family pedigree the way that people often do. Instead, He looks at what is going on inside of us, our inner qualities. Whew. That's a relief. But wait, sometimes the secrets we stash in our hearts can be awfully messy and smelly. And we certainly don't want God measuring us by those qualities either. Welcome to the entrance to freedom. You may be surprised to learn that according to the scriptures, God is not looking for a perfect heart. He's not looking for an exceptional heart or even a good heart. Because by His impeccable standards, such a heart doesn't exist in any human being. We all fall short of the glory of God. Instead, what He's looking for is a humble heart. Isaiah 66 says, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit. 1 Peter 5:5 says, he is opposed to the proud, but he comes a running with grace to the humble. He's not looking for a perfect heart. He's looking for a humble one, which is simply one that recognizes its all the time need for him. All the time need. The times when I think I'm doing well and the times when I think I'm not doing so well. The times when I think I'm excelling and the times when I think I'm just stinking up the joint. A humble heart recognizes its need for Him at all times. And sometimes, especially when we're doing well. Especially when we're doing well. Because, see, that's when we think we're standing. And the scripture says, let him who stands take heed, lest he fall. He didn't say, all you stumbling people out there, take heed before you fall. No, he's talking about the ones who think they're standing, because the stumbling ones know where they are. They know they're about to fall. So the Lord, the humble heart is one that recognizes its all the time need. All the time need for God and surrenders to his care and to his coaching. We're surrendering to his care. We're surrendering to his coaching. That's what I, when I say I am surrendering to the Lord, I am surrendering to what he says he feels for me, which is love that is beyond imagination. I'm surrendering to his care. And I'm also surrendering to his coaching, to his teaching me, his coaching me forward in my faith. I want to be coachable, Jesus. I don't want to be perfect. I can't be perfect, but I can be coachable. So a humble heart is one that surrenders to his care and to his coaching. And kudos to you, Valley Brook. Kudos to you. You know, if Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me and I will give you rest, I would think it only stands to reason that his church should also be a place that extends rest to his people. If Jesus is extending rest and inviting people in so that he can care for them, then certainly the church should be a place that does that as well. And I just want to commend you, Valley Brook, for being that for each other and for being that for me. I want to thank you for the blessing that Ephesians 4:16 says you are. It says that every joint and every ligament contributes to the building up of the body in love. And I want to thank every joint out there, and I want to thank every ligament out there with a name, because you have names, joints and ligaments. And every one of you is a blessing to me and a blessing to one another. I could go on and on about the ways that it expresses itself. But as a pastor, it always bubbles up to me. And I always hear about it. And I always feel like, well, I need to let everybody else know about this, because they're the ones who are demonstrating that love that I'm hearing about from everybody. And everybody's expressing gratitude to. And a card from up here just doesn't do it. I know for many people, a card is great, but it does not capture what they have experienced in you. So I just want to say kudos to you. You know, the scripture says, bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. And when I think about that verse, I think of another way of framing it is make life more bearable for one another. And that is what you do. You make life more bearable for one another. And it is a blessing from on high. And it says in Ephesians 4 that God intended for each supporting ligament to have a role in building up the body in love. And I was thanking the Lord yesterday morning as I was thinking about this message. I was simply heartfully thanking him for each one of you. So his rest inspires my praise. His rest inspires my thanksgiving. His rest inspires my hope, no matter where I am. The second thing is riches, his riches. First thing is his rest. The second thing that inspires my hope is his riches. You know, there's a slight misconception about, you know, riches when it comes to the scriptures and what God says about riches. The notion that God doesn't want us to be rich isn't true. God doesn't want us to be rich. It's simply not true, because 2 Corinthians 8:9 tells us that he died so that through his poverty we might become rich. He absolutely wants us to be rich. He died to make us rich. He wants us walking around, pockets bulging, overflowing, feeling righteously rich. Not filthy rich. Righteously rich. He just wants us to be rich with the true riches. He wants us to be rich with the lasting riches, not with deceitful temporary ones, not with riches that promise so much but deliver so little, not with riches that bring comfort to the body but no nourishment to the soul, not with riches that remain here when we leave this life, and all of us are leaving, not those riches. The riches that he offers are called the true, unsearchable riches of Christ. They're called the unsearchable riches of Christ because you can't have them without having him. They don't exist apart from him. They are the unsearchable riches of Christ, and they are in Christ. And the Spirit is working day and night to reveal to us, to each one of us, how rich we are in him. It says the Spirit is in us so that we might understand what God has freely given us. That's why the Holy Spirit is in there to tap us on the shoulder, to tap us on the mind, to prod us, prompt us, remind us that you're rich. You are loaded. He's relentlessly trying to help us to see and understand how gloriously rich we are. And when I think of riches, and you guys have heard me share this before, but I can't talk about the riches of Christ without telling you what things he has given me that helps me to understand what those riches are. And those things are, there's five things. There's security in him, security in his love. Security in his affection. And he's constantly working day and night within me to help me to understand. No, I really do love you. You think I love you. No, I really, really love you. You don't know how much I love you, but I'm not going to stop trying to teach you. I'm not going to stop tutoring you. I'm not going to stop demonstrating it. I'm never going to give up because you are rich in my love. And you need to be secure. I want you to be secure in that love. I don't want you to have a doubt about it. I don't want it to ever enter your mind that your status has lost a step. And until you believe that, I'm going to keep hammering it home because you're rich. And this is part of the riches I want to offer you, security. And then there's confidence. And the confidence that he offers us is, I want you to be confident in my power. I want you to be confident in my might. I want you to be confident that I am able to work through whatever you are, work around whatever you are, to work in you. I am able to accomplish my purposes in you, no matter how inadequate, no matter how deficient, no matter how defective you think you are. I want you to be confident in my power to be able to work with you. I can work with inanimate things. I can work with contrary things. I can certainly work with someone whose spirit, in whom my spirit lives. So I want you to be confident in my power. When you feel your weakness, I want you to be confident in my power. And if you got that, you're rich. And I'm not going to stop until you get it. He who began a good work in you will not stop. He will not stop. And then there's awareness. And every time I'm praying about this third one, I'm always stuck. I get stuck because, you see, God is blessing me right now. And he's blessing you right now. And his glory surrounds us right now. His glory fills the earth. There isn't a time when God is not showering us with his love or showering us with his provision or showering us with his protection, as you were singing, George. I thank you for your provision. I thank you for your protection. That's not episodic. That is all the time. The difference is at sometimes we are aware of it. And so this third blessing, this awareness, I call them awareness blessings, and God has so many creative ways of making us aware of his givingness, aware of his presence with us. I'm with you always. And he has a way of tapping us on the shoulder, or as one person said, God clears his throat behind us just to let us know that he's there. And so I pray for awareness blessings, and I thank him for them. It's part of the riches. And he wants us to have these things. Each one of these things is substantially underwritten by Scripture. And I don't have time to go through all the verses. But that's the third one, the awareness of him. And I always pray, Lord, thank you for whatever it is that you're giving me in this moment. Because I know you are. If I don't see it, I just need to be made aware of it. I just want to see and receive what you're given in this moment. Because the scripture says, as the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, right where you are. Paul felt, I need more. And the Lord said, no, you got enough. What you need to do, Paul, is see it. And when he saw it, he said, oh, most gladly, therefore. I see what you're doing now. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses. But you see, the situation didn't change. God's provision didn't change. What happened was Paul became aware of it. And it changed the way he was experiencing that situation. So I say, Lord, thank you for your security. And thank you for the confidence. And thank you for the awareness. And that other one is, thank you for your appreciation. I am rich when you bless me to appreciate who you are. Shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord for who he is. And as the Lord, it says, those who know your name will put their trust in you. Those who know what you're really like, they will put their trust in you. And so the riches that he wants us to have is an appreciation for who he is. Not just the things that he does, but his name is his character. His name is what he's about. His name is what he proclaimed to Moses in Exodus 33 when Moses said, show me your glory. And he walked past Moses after covering Moses' face so Moses wouldn't die from overexposure to the glory of the Lord. And he pronounced his name in specific terms. And Lord, I want to appreciate your name. To appreciate your name, I'm rich. And then attraction. Lord, I want to be attracted to you in truth. And what that means is you're the greatest attraction on earth. You know, we are attracted to natural events. We are attracted to man-made events, and we'll spend lots of money, and we'll stand in line for lots and lots of time because we want to see that attraction. Well, God made the natural events. He made nature, and God made man. So he is more glorious than all of that. I was telling the brothers at our men's meeting that he is the source of all that we think will delight us from those other things. The delight that we're pursuing from everything else, he's the source of it. So when I want to sit down and watch the Michigan State game and I get my popcorn and where's my mask? You know, this is, speaking of Michigan State, you know, just want to tell you, they won yesterday. And so I get great joy watching my old alma mater playing football, but I am cognizant of this. That whenever I'm thinking about watching the Michigan State game, I am cognizant that whatever joy that brings me, Jesus is the source of it and can provide that same depth and that same fullness without a Michigan State. It doesn't make me like Michigan State any less. It makes the experience fuller because I realize who my source is. And I want to appreciate you, Lord, for who you are. So those things make me rich. And I want to be attracted to you for what you are, the best thing about every day of my life. See, if we're poor on the inside, nothing external can enrich us. Nothing external can enrich us if we're poor on the inside. But if we're rich on the inside, nothing external can impoverish us. Nothing external can impoverish us. And those are the riches that the Lord wants us to possess. Those are the riches that he wants to seal in our hearts. Those are the ones that he wants us walking around like this with. Those are the ones that are strut-worthy. Those are the ones that are boast-worthy. Those are the ones that are eternal and cannot be taken away. And they are all wrapped up in him. And that's why I preach and 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 I preach. And I say, you know what? Jesus, getting to know him, that's where it's at. That's why I preach it. Who can show forth all his praise? I can't. But I can share what I know. And the final thing is this, redemption. You know, to redeem something is to buy it back, to salvage it, to take something that was not useful or something that was obsolete or something that other people had discarded. Something that beforehand wasn't considered worthy or worthwhile or valuable. Something that had been damaged. Something that had been destroyed and discarded. To redeem it is to take it, to possess it, and to turn it into something completely new and valuable, and something that now has great value. Tomorrow, September 27th, is my 43rd spiritual anniversary. It was 43 years ago on September 27th, 1978. Praise the Lord. September 27th, 1978 is when the Lord redeemed me. He redeemed Dan Beatty. He entered my life in a way that was unmistakable, it was undeniable, it was unfathomable, and praise the Lord, it's unforgettable. And I was celebrating before him. I said, you know, coming up on 43 years of new life, which began for me on September 27th, 1978, what a life it has been. What a life it has been. What things I have seen, what people I have met, what experiences I have had, what things I have done. I've written much about you, Lord. I've spoken much about you. I've thought much about you. I've prayed much to you. I've written and sang songs about you. I've learned much about you. And I still hunger and thirst for more of you. What is that? What is that? Not a day has passed since that day without you being the background music of my life. Sometimes I've been more attentive to you than on other days, but the music of your presence has never stopped. And I'm convinced it never will. Redemption. I am standing here today because Jesus redeemed me. I am not here because I got smart. I am not here because I got religion. I'm not here because I was so guilty I decided to clean up my life. I didn't have a near-death experience that frightened me into church. I am here because Jesus redeemed me. He thought I was valuable enough to apprehend and recondition and renew and give rebirth to. Hebrews 1 tells us that Christ is God's final word on the matter of man and God. It says God is not going to speak about it anymore. I've said what I got to say. It says he used to speak through prophets and he used to speak through various means, but in these last days, his final word he has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the final word from God about man and God matters. And you know, I'm not afraid to stand before God on my record. You know why? Because my record is the cross of Christ. I'm not talking about my record in terms of how I've lived my life. I would throw that record in the trash and hide it somewhere. That's not the record that I'm proud to stand before God on. The record that I am standing on is the record of the blood of Jesus. Without one plea but that your blood was shed for me. And in Christ, God's promise is to not remember my earthly record. So with regard to God's judgment for sin, I have no record. You have no record if you've trusted Christ. But even if you did have to stand there before God and all the indictments in your life were read publicly, at the end of it, God would slam the gavel and say, acquitted because of Jesus. And not just acquitted, adopted. That's what he'd say, because that's what happened. He didn't just forgive you. He adopted you. He adopted me. And the scripture says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I say thank you, Lord, for making all the preparations to make me your own. And Jesus said, I am going away, he said to the disciples. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be there as well. And so I thank the Lord, and you can thank the Lord for going away to make preparations for you. Because the you were included in that you. He went away to prepare a place for you, Edgar. He went away to prepare a place for you, Donna and Roland and the rest of y'all. Rest, riches, and redemption. That's why we have communion every fourth Sunday, just to remember Jesus who made all this possible by his death and resurrection. And that's what we're going to take a few minutes to do here before we end our time here and have you refresh for the rest of our service. And I am done.